Our second reading this morning comes to us from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, starting with verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my house, Father's house, a marketplace." His disciples remembered it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered, "Destroy the temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "The temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So it was Passover, celebrating the exodus of the children of Israel from their bondage to Pharaoh in Egypt. And the people had flooded into the city of Jerusalem. They have arrived for this time of the great celebration of faith. And of course, not only is the city crowded, but due to the gathering, the temple must have been particularly overrun. Estimations are that the visitors for this festival outnumbered the Jerusalem residents more than 5 to 1. To get a picture of this, take Raleigh proper. A few years ago, the population of Raleigh was roughly 460,000. Imagine for Holy Week, the population shoots up to over 2.8 million people, and most for religious ceremonies, so a majority would be looking for a church in which to attend. Chaos would surely ensue. And so in Jerusalem, every room was full with campsites popping up on every hillside, every available space, inhabited by those who had traveled worldwide. And Jesus would have been witnessing a festival unlike any he had experienced on earth outside of here in his hometown of Jerusalem. And so the temple is crowded, and the business of the temple was booming. I wonder if this was a precursor to Black Friday, as surely this is where the Jerusalem businesses made their money. And given that this was a celebration of Exodus, the teachings of Moses must have been in the forefront of their minds. There were instructions from God to Moses on how the temple and altar were to be constructed, how big it would be, and what materials would be used. And also, God had given Moses to spread to the people instructions on how much the temple should collect as each family is registered. It reads, "This is what each one who is registered shall give: half a shekel according to the shekel of the sanctuary, half a shekel as an offering of the Lord. Each one who is registered from 21 years and old and up shall give the Lord's offering." So it's spelled out. And why were they giving shekels at the temple instead of the national coins? Because the national coins bore an image of the Roman emperor, often inscribed, describing the emperor as a deity of sorts. And so these were not able to be collected in the temple. So what happens if you don't have a shekel then, and you only have the money that you're used to using? That's where the money changers come in. They will take the Roman money and give you shekels in return. It's like the modern day money exchangers at an airport. The rates change depending on if you're handing in money or taking it out. And it was all seen as the business of the temple, blessed by the priests and the other temple leaders. It was a service for those who had traveled so far. It makes sense. It's wise to make donations as easy as possible. And other services were provided as well. The pilgrims who had traveled long distances needed their Passover lambs to sacrifice. And so stands were set up outside the temple to sell lambs and the cattle. And for those who could not afford a lamb, there were also doves for sale at a cheaper price. And eventually, it just kind of moved indoors. It located within the temple itself. Perhaps this happened slowly over time in subtle ways. But one problem was that then the Gentiles no longer had a place to worship. The area of the temple that had been set up as a marketplace was really the only place in the temple that the Gentiles could go and worship. And going to worship amidst the farm animals and money changers just wasn't the same. A boundary had been placed in front of them. But for everyone else, life was good in the temple during Passover, until it wasn't. For as we heard in our story, Jesus made quite the scene. There would be no doubt that this system had to go. Jesus would not tolerate the house of his Father being turned into a house of money or a house of market. The system that the church had become so at ease with, the system kept people from worshiping God. Jesus told them the marketplace and the temple was finished. And the targets of Jesus' actions were not the king, not the emperor, not directed at those in faraway places. The targets were not the forces of the empire or pagan rulers who had never heard of the God of Israel or didn't want anything to do with such a God. No, this was directed at the money changers who were tolerated and perhaps even encouraged by the temple authorities, who perhaps should have known better. The target was the director of the people within the temple. So, I wonder what Jesus would say if he walked into our church today. Might we have constructed some barriers, even if they are unintentional, or even if they are done from a place attempting to be faithful? Because what I know, the people of this congregation, when coming together as a faith community, can do wonderful things in gathering together in worship. And how we serve others and reach out to others, these ministries of care and compassion, faith formation for all ages, and the list can go on. I love the ministry of this congregation. And if we are honest, perhaps we have some practices that contribute to barriers for others to enter. I, for one, am guilty of using insider language. I recently noticed in my directions for Youth Sunday that when I was trying to tell someone where to meet, it sounded such like, you'll meet before the service in the robing room and get snacks in the teacher break room before gathering in the narthex to process into the sanctuary. You'll turn and sit in front of the pulpit, then when it's your turn, you'll enter the chancel and sit in the pew behind the lectern. It all begins to sound a little like the teacher from Charlie Brown, wah, 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 wah. To understand, you need to know where the robing room is located, as well as the teacher break room for the weekday school, along with the narthex and the pulpit and the lectern and the chancel. I've started hearing this use of the language called Christianese. I've heard this in some of the rare moments that business speak is used around the church. You've got to pay attention to your KPI to have a solid ROI. You want to know your EBITDA, even if it's not a GAAP, so you can raise your SEO, though it may not happen by EOD. I Googled that. I have no idea what half those acronyms mean. But it might be how some feel when we are putting our Christianese to good use. I remember I came to White Memorial once before I even thought of being one of the pastors here. This was probably 18 years ago. And it was on a Christmas Eve. I was in town because we had family here in Raleigh, and I was in school, and so I decided to stop by. Anyone else remember your first time you showed up for a Christmas Eve or an Easter service here? Anyone else shocked like I was? I still remember 18 years ago where I was placed up in the balcony behind that wall there when they didn't have any TVs. It was an intimate experience for the 20 or so of us up in the balcony, but it was a bit hard to see and hear. I recently heard that not having anything to wear was one of the top reasons, it was number two actually, on research done, a survey done on why someone might consider going to church but end up not going. These are some of the ones that came to mind, but what about you? What have you experienced or witnessed by others? And it's attention, right? Because how we talk about our church connects us to the generations that went before us. They have meaning, the words we use. We're connected with the great cloud of witnesses. And they can be a barrier. It's the tension because around here, Christmas and Holy Week and Easter are such wonderful times to be a part of this family of faith. The ways we worship on these days, the way we can connect with one another, the way we want to be with friends and families. And some have trouble finding a seat. And we have to be aware of when we are putting boundaries up for others, even when it's in good faith. For this is not what or who we are called by Jesus to be. Jesus, in a preview to "Let the children come to me," puts an end to this system that cuts off communion with God from a certain group of people. No, all would be welcome to come and be in a relationship with God. And there's something interesting about Jesus driving the marketplace out of the temple. If you read carefully, you'll notice that it is the sheep and the cattle that get driven out and the money that is tossed across the floor. But the people get to stay. Even those who participated in this system had access to God and were to remain in the temple. Are we ready to welcome them? But ultimately, it's not about the church. It's about Jesus. Right after the clearing of the temple, the conversation continues on. The Jews said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" And Jesus answered, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Well, a natural question followed. This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and you will raise it up in 3 days? The temple where this is taking place took 46 years to build. That is like a building that began to go up in the late 70s and is just now finishing. And here's the guy who is at this point in the story, not so well known, saying he can build it in 3 days. Need more parking? No problem. We'll have a parking deck built by tomorrow. It seemed absurd to the people. And then we get some insight into what Jesus was thinking. Insight that those who were there in the temple didn't have. Because in response to the question, it says, but Jesus was speaking of the temple of his body. The temple is important. The church is important. At its best, it provides a place for us to worship God, to come together in faith so that we can love God and love one another, where we can grow closer to God, where we can move towards leading the lives that God calls to us and intends for us. But for Jesus, in this context, it is not ultimately about the temple. It's about Jesus. And Lent is a time for us to point to Jesus, to reflect on the ways in which we fall short, in which we put barriers up, and how we deny access. And it's Jesus who we look to for wisdom and discernment. I heard some interesting research stats not too long ago. But did you know for most first-time visitors, they decide if there's a place for them within 7 minutes of setting foot on campus? And that decision is rarely based on the physical plant. Did you know that teens who can name five adults in their church who will greet them every time they see them are more likely to stay engaged with the faith community into adulthood? If you don't know how to be involved in youth ministry, be excited when a teen shows up. They show that's one of the best indicators of them continuing their faith journey. We are the body of Christ. We hear that in time and time again through the New Testament. Not this building. It is us. And what we do matters. How we welcome others matter. How we provide space matters. Mary Hinkle Shore, a professor and theologian who lives in Brevard, writes this: "In all these events, the body of Jesus is the location of God and the point of connection between divine and human life." From John's perspective, little, if any, of this was clear, even to the disciples at the start of Jesus' ministry. Hence the need to offer the word twice in this text that his disciples remembered. They needed time and experience with Jesus to understand. And so this season of Lent, it provides time. It provides experience for us to continue to learn and to understand. It's a time to take a look at our reflection, though not the reflection in the mirror, but our reflection in the image of God. To not deceive ourselves about what we have done or left undone, but to remember that it is about Jesus and to point towards Jesus. To ask ourselves, where might we fall short in reflecting Christ's light to others? And then asking, what is the next faithful step in taking the barriers down so that all may be welcome to experience Christ's love? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we bend our knees and lift our hearts, giving God the glory forever. Amen. Now let us go from this place being led and guided by God. May we go reflecting Christ's light to others so that others may come to experience the peace and the grace and the love of Christ. And as you go knowing that the love of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit is with you in this day and in all the days to come. Amen.